Tonight's study is entitled, from Psalm 98, verses 1 and 2, "The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness has he openly shown," or showed, "in the sight of the heathen." God has openly shown his salvation to us. And that's John 1:29. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." A very public appearance. There is Christ coming into the midst of all the world and of that day and making himself known, and John blowing the trumpet, saying, pointing to the Lord, saying, "Here he is." So all flesh, which is heathen or Gentile, unto God was being shown Christ. But that does not predicate that there will be spiritual understanding coupled with that which he shows mankind, unless what he shows us is mixed with faith. And we know that, we believe that now and understand that having that proximity with Christ doesn't mean conversion, doesn't mean that the words are being brought into our heart, into our minds. They're not being treasured up, like Mary said, she treasured those words. In John 1:29, we read that. In Ephesians 2:11 to 13, "Wherefore remember that you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, all men who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So without Christ in us, of course, we know that's the hope of glory. Without Christ in us, we're none of his. It says that in Romans 8. That's our hope. Not to just see Christ in the flesh, not just to have someone say to us, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That doesn't mean anything if it doesn't ultimately become something that's a reality within us. Hebrews 4:2, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." John 8:31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." And John 4, verses 21 and 22, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And Romans 2:28, "We know now as the body of Christ," this is the Jew that Christ is talking about, the inward Jew. "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." So if there's no inward circumcision, there is no real relationship with Christ. No matter what your religion, no matter what you know or understand in the Word of God included, there has to be this inward relationship that comes as a result of the circumcision of the heart. So he says, "But he is a Jew which is one inwardly." And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So it's interesting, the word praise there. We know Judah, the word Judah means praise, if you look up the word Judah. And whose praise, whose Judah is not of men. So our relationship is not with men. Our relationship with Christ is not in the flesh, but of God. And God is spirit. And that's why Christ said those words. So the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. Our calling in Christ is understood through the history of humanity that has served the elect in their unbelief, which unbelief is defined in some cases as having the gospel preached to you, but not having it mixed with faith, which is what we're going to look at tonight. Therefore, not giving them, those who have that gospel preached to them, and us in our appointed time, the ability to see the spirit behind the letter which spirit can be seen when the veil is ripped. If you recall, that was brought up in the study on Sunday. And that really sparked a lot of what I'm going to be talking about tonight. The veil is the flesh that has to be put off and is the reason Christ said to his to those disciples who believed on him that they must eat his body, which is the veil, and drink his blood. That says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So communion is connected to the body of Christ, to the blood of Christ, to the veil that is being broken, right? So we can see. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. To put off the physical flesh of Christ's relationship, as the disciples understood him in the natural at first, because it's always that way, that which is natural is first, is to understand the words and works that Christ did as being parables with a spiritual message that can quicken us. And of course, John 6:63 says that God's word is spirit. It's a spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So when we're looking at it as a law, or in the law rather, and in the letter, then it's not going to quicken us. Physical food physically quickens us. And if we see the spiritual meaning behind the parable and eat the flesh and blood of Christ, his words, we will be spiritually quickened by it. Without the Comforter, however, coming within us, those parables will continue to blind the masses as God intended them to do and not be spiritually digested, so to speak. And that's the whole thing. The whole world is, the word is there. They heard John's words, but the words aren't being taken in, they're not being digested. It is the gospel. They spoke the truth. It was Jesus Christ. When we see the word in the letter, it is reserving us to judgment. However, when we see the word of God in the spirit, it is preserving us through judgment today. God's word, which is spirit, is the power of God that quickens us as us. Oh, I don't need the as there. It quickens us and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, as we are being saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, that's such an important point, because we can't climb into the kingdom some other way, over the gate, like Christ says. It's not by our efforts, it's not by might or power. It's by the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, is the message that in type and shadow Joseph was telling his brothers. God did it. God brought him to that place. God separated them. God caused Joseph to be who he was for their sake. And that's really what grace and faith does to us. It separates us from the world, separates us from the law, and helps us to understand the mind of Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We must abide in Christ for a long period of time. And I was talking to Mitch about that this week. Our whole life, just briefly, but it's such an important point. And we have to be in it for the long haul and understand that God's in it for the long haul. He's faithful. He knows what we have to go through. And like we were just discussing before the study, you know, day by day, we don't really want to know the end from the beginning, like the Father. He knows. He says, don't take any anxious thought for the morrow. Today is going to have enough in it, and God will provide for today. And that's how we learn to possess our souls in patience. And it's important because we are in a race, and we have to run that race with wisdom and with patience. We must abide in Christ for a long period of time to come out of the earth that is hearing and seeing in part, or progressively hearing the words of Christ and seeing the works of our Lord more and more as we're being led unto perfection that will occur on the third day. Our communion and cup in Christ is revealed to be our suffering, which suffering we endure through Christ and his body as we fill up what is behind of his afflictions, experiencing what he experienced in the flesh as we overcome and, God willing, endure unto the end. It is that suffering that we endure together that God uses to build up the body of Christ. That's our communion. And the altar, or the cross, which is what the altar is a place of suffering indeed, but also a place of freedom and liberty in Christ, because that's where we're nourished. And that's our communion. That's where we're strengthened in the Lord. Today, with Christ's inspiration and help, we're putting off the fleshly types and shadows of the old covenant to reveal the spiritual life of Christ in all those stories that were preserved for those who have been blessed to be given eyes to see and ears to hear those parables today. And those are Christ's words, of course. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And that's what Christ said. He said, we talked about that in a previous study. Don't rejoice that the demons are subject unto you, that you can heal or do any of these things, but that your names are written in heaven. Because if your names are written in heaven, then you know Christ is authoring your life, and he's working with you to a conclusion, a day-by-day, dying daily conclusion that will lead to that perfection that we talked about. We are called to believe on the words and the works being done in Christ's life and his body, and to know that his flesh and our flesh is only the means to the end, the veil that has to be circumcised or put off so we can become a new creation in him. Having faith to understand all mysteries and to move all the obstacles of this life and our heavens is not necessarily an indication of someone who God is making known his salvation. It's kind of like Job, when everything's working out well and all of the things that you would expect, you know, it's good. He's serving the Lord. He's being blessed. Which salvation we have in earnest as we strive for the prize of the mark of the high calling by fighting a good fight of faith as we labor for the meat which does not perish. We must also be given his love, which is shed abroad in our hearts, and working with that gift of faith as we are led of the Spirit to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So when our judgment is upon us, of course, that stage goes away and God lowers the gate and the sword doesn't depart from our house like David prophesied. And that's a good thing. We don't want that sword to depart from our house because that's the sword that God uses to form his workmanship within us and changes us. Through the exercise of laying down our lives for one another, faith is tried, and we are counted worthy to reign with Christ because of that suffering, that joyful burden that we are blessed to endure together unto the end of this of our life, by and through Christ who strengthens us and makes this possible both to will and to do. So there's no doubt that God can do this. There's no doubt God can do it. He is powerful. He declares the end from the beginning. Our lives are predestined in the Lord. So we want to have that confidence. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God is able to do this. This is how God shows his salvation to us in this age, through giving us the ability to see our Savior in each other and our Father, which is leading to eternal life. So these verses are important because Christ made that point to his disciples, and he makes it to us today. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So we see Christ in each other, and truthfully, that's a process because we don't always judge righteous judgment, and we don't always judge in the spirit. We judge matters after the flesh. But the Lord is working with us so we can grow and see and understand where Christ is in this realm that we're in. And it takes faith, it takes trials, it takes the flesh being put off so that we can see and understand the relationship that we have, and that we can be patient and bear the infirmities of others, and come to see how God is truly working all things together for the good for those who love him. The Lord has made known his salvation through those types and shadow sacrifices of the law and the offerings that we are offering today through Christ with each other. So we're living those offerings. They're within us, and they're unfolding as God works them in each of our lives. And therefore, we nourish each other with those offerings that are being lived out with Jesus Christ in us. Each offering gives us nourishment and strength. Each joint supplies, like it says in Ephesians, I believe, to continue to abide in the Lord. So your suffering is that important to me. My suffering is that important to you, because that's the offering. That's going to the altar. That's carrying the cross. That's bearing each other's burdens. But how am I going to bear your burden if I haven't been strengthened through my own personal trials and tests and the strength and the comfort that God gives me? So we see that's partly how it all works together for the good for this body. God works it through each member, and each member supplies, and we grow. And so we'll look at that a little more closely. The message is always the same in the gospel. Lose your life, make the sacrifice at that altar, and you will be nourished and find life in Christ. Deny the life of carrying your cross and mortifying the deeds of the flesh, and his love will wax cold. Now that sounds really, you know, wow, where's the hope in that? There is hope, because thanks be to God, if we are his, for he is making known his salvation unto us today, if that's the case, and that should give us great reason to rejoice, and again I say rejoice, because we know that Christ will not lose any that the Father has put in his hands, and that although we must deny Christ at first, if we are his, Christ will not deny himself. Even after we feel like Peter at some point in our walk, having denied our Lord, even with bitter tears. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 13 to 16, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall save both yourself and them that hear you. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. So Christ is working all of that within us. And here is Matthew 26:34. And I'll use this verse as a comparison verse with Christ in the garden. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. So it's interesting. It's the night time, just as it was for Christ in the garden. And I put beside this thrice is, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. So there's Peter denying Christ three times. But like we just read, he cannot deny himself. Our life in Christ must be completely given over to his purposes alone, as we learn what the true riches are in him and how they are given to very few in this age. And that's a very hard thing to swallow at first. You realize, well, why, Lord, did you make this salvation known to so few, really known in the heart and the mind? And we know now why that is the case. And God has a reason for everything he does. He calls the order and sets things in order for the good of all. And of course he calls the weak of the world, and it's to demonstrate his might and power through the elect who he works through first. The rich young ruler represents our time in the law, when we were being reserved for judgment and not yet able to see the true riches in Christ. The rich young ruler was not called and chosen. And when asked to give up those perceived riches for something far greater, as the sun outshines the moon, he could not give up the glory of the moon, at that time, as he was connected to his fleshly heavens and could not see the Lord, was making known his salvation unto him. The Lord loved him and knew at this time he would reject him. This rejection of the gospel is all to the glory of God, as he causes all these different lives to unfold according to the counsel of his will, including the disciples who were exceedingly amazed, not just amazed, they were exceedingly amazed at this message at this time before they were converted, because they could not understand without the Holy Spirit within how this veil, this fleshly situation, because that's all flesh is, it's all a veil, could be ripped. How could this situation be brought under control? To which Christ replied in regard to the rich young ruler, who we all are in our appointed time, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Luke 22:42, saying, "Father, if you will be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So God makes provision for his will to be accomplished. Christ was strengthened by an angel. And if we are going to drink the cup, which Christ promised us we will, he will make provision for us to drink that cup. And so we say, "Not my will, but thine be done." In Matthew 26:44, "And he left them and went away and prayed the third time." There's your, "Oh, earth, earth, earth." Same experience as Peter, but different, saying the same words. So this time with the Holy Spirit, and of course, now we have the Holy Spirit that can do this. This is why Christ confidently told his disciples, "You will drink the cup. You will overcome. You will endure to the end. And nothing will separate you from the love of God. Nothing. It's not going to happen." But we have to have that contrast in our heart. We have to see Peter denying Christ in the night thrice. So we can understand our victory is because of God through Christ. And that's how God shows us his salvation, through Christ, through his word that quickens us, through the body of Christ, through the Father and the Son and his body. So we see it is only through Christ in us that we will be able to come out of her, my people, by the power of his might, which is working mightily in each of us. And God reassures us as his children that if we were reconciled by his death, how much more will we be saved by his life, which is in us? So those verses are just so reassuring. Romans 5:10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." It's interesting, when we're an enemy, the law for the lawless is just perfect for our flesh. That suits us fine, because that's all we can do. That's the best we can do. That's the glory of the moon. It's not, "But I say unto you, love your enemies," and all of those things which are impossible to do without Christ. And that's why Christ said, "For men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." That's what he's talking about. The overcoming and the being able to love our enemies and love not our own life and endure unto the end. All of that is the impossible that is possible for God through Jesus Christ. Romans 8:31-32. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's the question. He that spared not his own Son, just like we just read in Romans 5:10, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with Christ in us, also freely give us all things? And of course, those all things are spiritual things, strength to endure, the ability to put off the flesh, to go to the altar, to remember our high calling, and to keep pressing toward the prize of the mark that is in Christ. Last week, we talked about the elect being preserved by God through judgment, which is on the house of God, and the rest of humanity being reserved unto judgment in the second resurrection. God gives us different measures of faith in the body of Christ so we can see that we are joined as one body with many members. And Paul talks about that. Not everyone is the eye or the ear or whatever part of the body you can think of, and yet it all works together. First Corinthians says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. So we're joined as one body with many, many members who are growing at different paces of faith and given to share our gifts while we operate in with the same Spirit. Different gifts, but the same Spirit always. Faith without works is dead, so we must be careful to maintain good works together as one body. Those works will destroy, little by little, the reserved state that we just talked about, that we all found ourselves in under the law, making us not only hearers of the word, but doers as well. It is in the doing that we are being preserved unto salvation, a salvation the Lord has made known unto us in this age. James 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And there's that word preserveth, as we looked at it last week. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of the saints. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keeps his way preserveth his soul. And we know it's Christ doing that. He's preserving us. He's in us. He's convicting us. He's greater than our conscience. He's working in us both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure. 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So there may still be components of our life that is reserved. And as we'll see, God will reveal that in its time as we go from glory to glory, and he'll burn that up. Without Christ in us, we will never be able to compare spirit with spirit using the physical world as we should. The Christian mainstream say that they believe that we are saved by grace and faith, and yet grace is no longer grace because grace is connected to works. So there's the negative and the positive of works. It's acknowledging the works that God does through us. Like it says in verse 9 of Romans 11, God purposed mankind to be trapped in the letter, in the law. Like the rich young ruler who had kept all these things that pertain to the law from his youth up. Those are the works that are being talked about there. The word of the Lord unto him was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little and there little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. That's in Isaiah 28, verse 13. So there's nothing wrong with precept upon precept, line upon line. But if you're only seeing the letter and not comparing spirit to spirit, using the physical, then we will fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. This is like the parables of Christ. And that's how they've been written, to snare us until the Lord gives us the ability to interpret them correctly. We know the Lord is merciful to let us fall completely 7 times so that we can eventually, having done all, stand. We are blessed to receive the gospel that is preached to us today. And God gives his children the ability to go through the fire so that the faith that he gives us can be tried and tested unto his glory. Without those trials, we will remain an outward Jew or outward Gentile who are a law unto themselves. But with those trials, we will become a Jew who is one inwardly as a result of that fiery circumcision called judgment that all men will in time experience. This is how God shows us his salvation today. One of the main differences that God is showing his elect from those who have another Jesus that Scripture says is not another gospel, but a perversion of the true, is that the gospel that they receive without faith keeps them bound to a gospel that has to be, by necessity, bound to the letter only of the law, which is to know Christ after the flesh. the more the Lord cleanses our heavens and sanctifies us with his word, which is spirit, the more we can distinguish between these two ways in which the gospel is received, as we prove all things and hold fast to that which is true. With all of this background and the reminder of just how impossible it is for the flesh to have faith, tonight we will look at the marvelous victory that his right hand is accomplishing for his people. With gratitude and thanksgiving, we are called to this singing unto the Lord a new song that is in the heavens and not bound in the earth or in the letter, which is the wisdom of men. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So we're actually only going to look at two verses, and there's nine altogether, I think. And I'll just read the two. It's a psalm, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness has he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. And that's our first one. A psalm, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory. The new song represents the new life in Christ. Not the old song in the letter. The song of Moses, like we said, with all of the old covenant, was a type and shadow song of Christ's life in us. And that's the two times that it's mentioned in Exodus 15 and Revelation 15:3. The new spiritual life in Christ sings praises to God on high for the marvelous things that his right hand has done and is doing and will be doing through us all. Exodus 15, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And Moses saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Literally, that's what happened. But of course, spiritually, that's what God is going to do for us. He's going to give us victory over those powers and principalities and make a way for us to go through the sea and endure until the end. Revelation 15:3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, thou King of saints. So now this is being sung in the Spirit, and this is like what we do. This is why we can look at the scriptures of the Old Covenant and know that they can make us wise unto salvation. Because if you're looking at the light side of that pillar, then it's going to quicken you. You'll see what the Lord is telling you in your heavens and how that applies to us today. The right hand represents his power, and his holy arm reminds us that his purposes are extended out through the body of Christ, which will ultimately be used to do marvelous things, even greater works than those things which Christ did on earth. And these are Christ's words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And that's why it was expedient, because there's no understanding the spiritual unless the Comforter is there, unless he sends a Comforter. So that's why it was expedient, and that's why we can do greater works. And of course, Christ wasn't called to convert anyone during his ministry, just like the elect aren't called to convert anyone during the millennium. That all happens at the lake of fire, at the last great day. The last great day. Great white throne judgment, rather, sorry. God's right hand and his holy arm have gotten Christ the victory just as surely as Christ's right hand and holy arm are gaining us the victory today as we are used to be fishers of men, healing spiritually the eyes and ears of those who are drawn unto Christ in us. And Christ says, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. We pray for laborers, but realistically, we know that many are called, few are chosen. There's not going to be a whole big group of laborers. We're not going to have like 100,000 people in the church. It's going to be a remnant, a small group. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And our second verse, the Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. So that's interesting, because now we're the light of the world. Christ says we openly show his salvation. If someone asks us, we're ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. And the same principle that we talked about at the beginning of the study, that doesn't mean that that person's going to fall over and say, well, you've got the truth. No, they are bound to the law. And then short of the miracle, short of those plagues that came upon Egypt, they're not coming out of their stance. They're the rich young ruler like we all were, and there's no moving them. But if the Lord is dragging someone, they'll drag them to us. And that's where the discernment comes in, and the prayers of the saints, and everything that we do when we receive a babe coming into Christ. In the opening to our study, we discussed how the Lord has made known his salvation to all the world. His righteousness has he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Even his eternal power and Godhead through the physical things that reveal the spiritual reality of his greatness and power, so that they are without excuse, as it says in Romans. We also saw that how we perceive what God reveals depends entirely on whether or not God is opening our eyes to see and our ears to hear the truth of his word. So yes, they're without excuse, but in that day, when Christ starts to open your eyes, and that's why it says the warning is, now you've been shown these things and you know this is the truth in that day. Now you know the truth that can set you free. Not as they saw it in types and shadows, because that would never set anyone free. And it would take the Spirit of God to believe and understand what all of this means. So now we're without excuse, but the world will be without excuse when the day comes. When their day of visitation comes, then that will happen. That verse will be fulfilled. God has joined the body of Christ together, and no man can put it asunder. And it was determined to be so from the beginning. These verses in Mark show us the type and shadow relationship with a man and a woman that remind us that we, God's elect, who are initially twain, are becoming one body, one bread, as he breaks down the middle wall of partition for his wife, the church. So this gets back to that idea about the veil. In Matthew 16:18, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let not men put asunder, in other words, which Christ says, is that in Ephesians? No, it isn't. Well, we'll find that. Anyways, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Here we go. It's down here. So here's the verses in Mark 10:6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain, that's that wall of partition, shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So just go back here. So this is what I was trying to say. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. This is the relationship, Christ and the bride. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, no man will put it asunder. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. No height, no depth. Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition, between us. That's that relationship with the male and the female, which is a type of our relationship with Christ and the Father, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. And what is the enmity? Even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So it's through the Spirit of God, not through the law, but through the elevated Spirit, through the Spirit. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, having, you know, make showing that the law is a curse, and that he putting himself in a position that he endured unto the end and overcame sinful flesh, so that we could do the same, like we read earlier. By joining us unto Christ, no more twain, but one flesh, this is how the Lord has made known his salvation, or rather is making known his salvation unto us today, as he breaks down the old man in us and washes us with his word, so we can become a bride without spot or blemish. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So this really ties it all together. This is a spiritual message in marriage and our relationship with Christ, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Mark 10 verses 6 to 9 that we just read in James 1, 27 tell us in type and shadow what God is doing with the bride of Christ, who has been called and chosen to become one with our Lord, as we do good works unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. We are no longer of our father the devil, so in that sense we are fatherless. That doesn't mean we can't be influenced by Satan. That doesn't mean that we won't fall and make mistakes. But it does mean that we're no longer of our father the devil. We are the sons of God. Behold what manner of love God has bestowed upon us. And there's a scripture in Romans that says if Christ's Spirit is, if it's not in us, we are none of his. So we're definitely separate from the world. We are God's sons and daughters. And he who is in the world, he who is in us is greater than him who is in the world. So yes, Satan can influence us as God allows him, but that's all an exercise to demonstrate that he who is in us is greater than him who is in the world. And God will determine those fiery trials, and whatever he allows the devil to do, it will be for our growth. We are no longer of our father the devil. So in that sense, we are fatherless. And spiritually, we are widowed from our first relationship with Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, who we come out of. Now we practice pure religion, and that's what James 1:27 says. Now we practice pure religion by visiting each other and by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves in the Lord. And that's why that's so important, so incredibly important. From the beginning, did I read that? Yeah, I did. And in Galatians, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. And I read that, Revelation 18:4. And there's the two verses, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This is really where we get to know the bridegroom. This is when we come together. We're getting to know Christ and each other. We're getting to know Christ. We're getting to know our Father. We're getting, like Christ said, have I been so long with you and you asked me to show you the Father? Well, he wasn't able at that time to judge spiritually. He was judging matters after the flesh. And we grow out of that. And the more we do, the more blessed we are, because we really see the Father and the Son, which is eternal life. So not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Because we know there's work to be done, and God's preparing us for that first resurrection, and we're striving for it. Malachi 3:16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it and took, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord. Twice that's mentioned, and that thought upon his name. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at part two of our study entitled "The Lord Has Made Known His Salvation," where we will be reminded once again how all these Old Testament prophecies were written for God's elect today to give us hope as we remember his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel, which is in the verse, who we represent as the Israel of God. God is leading us. We've got a hand there. God is leading us to a place of rejoicing and of singing unto the Lord with the harp. And he uses all sorts of imagery to help us understand the joy that will be ours and is ours in this upcoming part of the psalm. This is our praise toward him today for his wonderful works to the children of men. A verse that was recently brought to my attention speaks volumes of this joy that God is forming in our lives today, which is found in these two verses in Isaiah. And it was Betty who sent this to someone in an email. I just really cheered my heart because I thought, wow, that ties into this study. This is what God is. This is God's end game for us. Talk about joy. Talk about something that's so wonderful that we should strive for it with all of our might. Isaiah 35:10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isaiah 49:13, sing, O heavens, and be joyful. Rejoice always, Paul said. This is why he said that, O earth, and break forth unto singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Because this says it all, doesn't it? God is merciful. He knows what we have to go through and how we're going to get there. And he says, along the way, rejoice, and because I'm going to get you there. And we will be so blessed to come up and have that joy and break bread and share that bread with the rest of the world and tell them of how greatly our Father delivered us and was faithful to all of his words, all of his promises. He was merciful. He did cause all these things. He did bring us to the end. And he kept us humble along the way so that, you know, the world will see that there was a work of great fire. So there's so much in this psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. Looking forward to doing the last part next week. And thank you all for coming out. All right. Sandra, I see your hand there. I hope I was loud enough there.
Can you hear me?
I can hear you. Yep.
Okay, perfect, because I'm using a Bluetooth and it doesn't always work. Thank you for the study. It was so good. Everything, every facet of it was so exciting for me, because it was something that the Lord showed me this week. It just tied in with this, and it was just so exciting. And I thought, well, I've got to share it, if I may.
Absolutely.
So I got to share it with two people in the body. But I went to Matthew chapter 18. Oh, wait, not 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Mm-hmm. And let me see. Okay, and it says, now, this is the New King James. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And let me keep reading and I'll come back. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Going back to verse 18, as I begin to read that, the Lord started to show me where it says, after the mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child. But the Lord had been showing me that child had to do with the word, and that which was found in her was the word, found with child by the Holy Spirit. And so as I started to think and go further, Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So I started to see the body as Mary, and I was Joseph in the moment. As I was reading this, I was Joseph, and the Lord was showing me, and he said to me, Joseph, Sandra, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, the body of Christ, anybody, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And when I was reading that, I saw my...
Oh, we lost you there, Sandra. You're back now. Go ahead.
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
I just saw myself as being Joseph. I don't know if you're following, if that makes any sense.
It does.
But I could see myself being Joseph, and, you know, we're going to look at each other at times. I'm just going to make reference of myself. I could look at somebody or anybody in the body or the whole body or whatever and see the flesh and be confused and be thinking and start to wonder and this and that. But the Lord is so kind and so merciful. He was kind and merciful to Joseph to say, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, because we are married to each other. We are one body. And so it seems like everything that you were saying was just going back to that, that we are one and that we have to bear with each other. And as I shared this with, I got to share this with Sue. She said that, you know, yes, when you're pregnant, you have to bear. Joseph had to bear up with her while she was pregnant with this conception of the word that was in her. And so we have to believe. And know that at the end where he says, and all this, and it will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. So that was just full of hope for me, and it kept me in check, but it was very merciful and loving. I found that the Lord was so loving to me and to tell me, you know, you're Joseph, and that's Mary. The body is Mary. And so, anyways, to me, this just was all the same thing.
Thank you, Sandra. That's very good. That's a good revelation, and I appreciate it. I mean, we know we live by every word, but sometimes we read right over things and don't remember that we are Joseph and we are Mary. And like you're saying, that's very comforting, because we do need to be reassured that this is the work of the Lord, you know, and ask the Lord to increase our faith. Help us to believe the words and the works. Help us to see that that is Mary, and that there's something holy going on, even if he couldn't perceive and understand it. So what you're saying here is really tied into what we're talking about. If he was just to judge the matter physically, like the world around him, then, you know, he would have had no reason to hide her away. He would have been ashamed, and he would have just said no. He would have not put her away secretly. But we, our life is hidden in Christ. And that's what I thought of when you were saying that. Our life is hidden, and we cherish that life, and we take care of each other because we know this is real. It should be real to us, and we have that prophecy given to us through each other, like you just did, to remind us that we are Joseph. So what you said is all true. It's exactly right. We are Joseph. We are Mary. The gestation of the child of Christ in us is 9 months, and that's judgment. That's a type of judgment. So we need to be patient, and we need to bear each other's burdens through this birthing process. And I just love how that all ties together, Sandra. That's a real gift that God gave you to share with us, and I thank you for it.
Praise God.
And there's our brother Steve. Steve, I see your hand. Welcome.
Yes, Thanks for the study, and thanks, Andrew, for, you know, what she was talking about. But yeah, I noticed when you're going through that, Tony, you know, all that there, you know, going to 22, and it says here, and although this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God is with us. You know, and you know, one of the whole things about Matthew is all about the prophecies concerning Christ's birth, and you know what was going on with it. Because if when you continue also, you know, through Matthew 2, you know, it talks about all these other prophecies, you know, like Rachel, you know, weeping for her children, calling them, you know, calling the son out from Egypt, and all these prophecies. That, and this is what Matthew was all about. It's all about the prophecy surrounding the birth of our Lord and what he was going through. So I'd just like to add that to that, Tony.
Thanks, Steve.
And one of the things that I'm just going to, you know, bring out a few scriptures, Tony, you know, a number of things that you're talking about, you know, the second one there, the 98th Psalm 2. And, you know, and some of the other ones, as you were talking about, Tony, like denying Christ and everything and things like that. So I just want to bring out some scriptures, you know, about, you know, God revealing things to us, you know, and, you know, denying Christ. So anyway, this is from, I always think of this one, you know, about being revealed. This is Amos 3:7. He says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals the secret unto his servants, the prophets. And that's what God does, Tony. He calls us and he drags us through the wilderness. And when you're mature enough, he reveals these things to you. And, you know, this is from Matthew 11, and this is from our Lord. And the Lord says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither know any man the Father save the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Because, as you know, I mentioned this quite a bit, you know, everything that the Father has, he gives it to the Son, and the Son gives it to us. And that's how these things are revealed, through his Father. You know, the Father gives it to the Son, he reveals it to us. You know, and one of the scriptures that you use, Tony, was a Philippians, I think, 3:14, but I'm going to use 3:15, because when I was thinking about, you know, being revealed, this one scripture come to mind for me. This is Philippians 3:15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now I'm going to end it with this scripture here, you know, about denying our Lord. And this is from Matthew 10:32-33. And this is from our Lord. And he said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And there's a lot of ways to deny our Lord. And just an example, Orthodox Christians say they believe in Jesus, but when the scriptures tell us that Jesus' Father was sent by his Father to save the world, they don't believe it. And I'll end it there, Tony.
Good point. Thank you, Steve, very much. Yeah, thank you for all of that. And it's very true. The prophecies that you mentioned in Matthew, everything is about Christ, and everything, of course, is about Christ and his Christ by extension. And Christ did come to reveal the Father, and with Christ in us, we are revealing the Son to those who are given eyes and ears to see that, of course. And conversely, we can also see those who are trying to do that, but who are not doing it. That's that other gospel you know, that other Jesus. So it's all instructive, but it's encouraging too to remember, you know, that the Lord has just simply opened our heavens and given us the ability to see it, and we're merciful too, because we can see how the miracle that had to happen for us to not deny Christ any longer, to be able to say, okay, well, this really is the true gospel. It really is a narrow way. Many really are called, but few are really chosen. And all of that is just to remind us, of course, that God's power is great in the earth. And that's his salvation. That's the true salvation of God be revealed to the few. And the masses just don't see it. For now, it's they get caught up in the letter. They get caught up in however the Lord does it. He did it. I like what you said, Steve, about there are many ways that we deny Christ, and that's exactly right, because it's a process of denial. He says he would deny him thrice, remember, in talking to Peter. So what you said is true. There's that process, and that's coming. That's why the Lord shows us that as we're sanctified with the word, we come out of the earth. Christ said, sanctify them with the word. And that word has to purify our heavens and bring us to that place where we say, oh, I'm denying Christ, even in the most subtle ways. You know, now we are asking the Lord, help us to bring every thought into subjection unto you. We're still denying Christ. If I'm not yielded unto God and being led by the Spirit, I'm denying Christ. Maybe unbeknownst, but I'm still doing it. So God knows what we are, and we all have sin in us. We're all overcoming and growing. But the more we're entreatable and become like a child and are led by the Spirit of God, the less and less and less we deny Christ. And that's the miracle that's happening. And we see the world thinking that they're not denying Christ by keeping the law, by doing many wonderful works, and not acknowledging God's sovereignty over all things, over the light and the darkness. So all these points that you've brought up have, you know, really tied into what we're talking about, because how can God's salvation be shown to us if we've already defined it? And that's what the rich young ruler had done. He knew what salvation was. He was telling the Lord, no, I'm okay with what I know and what I've done. But Christ is saying, go and sell all that and come and follow me, and I'll show you what salvation is. And of course, he didn't follow him, and that's to show us that many are called and few are chosen. It's very few who are blessed to have eyes to see and ears to hear like we all do on this call. And so thank you for that reminder, and also for Sandra, thank you for that comment. Do we have any other comments? Any other? Sue, I see your hand there.
Thank you very, very much, Tony and Gail, for this beautiful and wonderful study that leaves us so filled with the joy that, you know, maybe it's only a shadow of the joy, but it is there. And I noticed that there is in the Old Testament something that I think could relate to this, and that is that there was these guys, and they were going over to Moses, and they were telling Moses, look, we can't keep the Passover because we were defiled by the dead body of a man. And Moses said, well, wait here, you know, be still, and I'm going to find out what the Lord is going to command concerning you. And the Lord told Moses to let everybody know that if there are these people that are unclean by reason of a dead body, and also or be in a journey afar off, they'll still get to keep the Passover of the Lord. But there was another thing that he said to everybody, and he said that if somebody is clean and they're not in a journey, that same soul shall be cut off from among his people because he didn't bring the offering of the Lord in his appointed season. And that man will bear his sin. And that's akin to us in the body, because you pointed out something in the body that's really, really important. And that is that we're supposed to be careful to maintain good works together as one body. And if we don't bring that sacrifice of dying for each other and bearing up with each other during this journey, then the faith without the works is going to be dead, because it's going to be all hanging on the law. And it talks a lot about what happens to things that hang on the law in the Bible. And it doesn't turn out, you know, that's going to be any kind of an endurance to the end. And so I just thank you so much for bringing out all these wonderful things. And the last thing that I was thinking about was that even when we're not faithful, the Lord is still faithful, because he can't deny himself. Because if he's in us, then he can't. And I just thank you so much.
Thank you, Sue. That's a lot to chew on. I appreciate that. Yeah, I can add my amen. I'll tell you what I did think of. And I mean, if anyone wants to add to this, because I'm sure there's a lot more to be said. But that, what I recall, is when they touched a body, a dead body, they were defiled. And of course, that is a type and shadow. Christ has let the dead bury the dead. So when we're involved with a dead person, in that sense, we're being entangled with the life of someone who is spiritually dead. We can't take the Passover, you know, we can't be in that right relationship with Christ. That's what I think is being taught us in type and shadow. Now, the other part, I'm still wondering, maybe that's the law. Again, like you say, you know, they're keeping the Passover, but they're not keeping it in the right way. Like, we're coming together to eat and to drink. And Paul says, when you come together, come together to eat and to drink? No. He says, you're not coming here to fill your bellies physically. You're here to receive the communion that we talked about, which is the body and blood of Christ. So to not have eat the Passover worthily is to not bring the right sacrifice, because we are a living sacrifice. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. So that's what that type and shadow, I believe, represents. And the other one is just the need to keep ourselves unspotted. Like it says, pure religion is to remain unspotted and to visit the fatherless and widow in their affliction. So we keep the Passover every time we come together, every time we're in communion with each other and with the Lord, because that's our dying daily. It's recognizing the life of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, and all of those things. So I appreciate that, Sue. I'm sure there's a lot more that can be added to that, but it's a good point, and it does tie in, as God's word is very fluid, and I appreciate what you brought up there. Thank you. You're welcome. And I see Dennis and Lynn.
When you were talking about the symbolism, about the two becoming one flesh, mm-hmm. My mind always goes back to the beginning, to Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And I'm seeing this Adam as the old man in the flesh. Deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman. That woman is Babylon.
Yep.
Brought her out of the man, unto the man. And Adam said, there's now bone in my bones and flesh in my flesh. From the flesh and from Babylon, comes that the second beast that rises up out of the earth. Revelation 13:11. and 15. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And this is the process of that. Going back to Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 1, this is that beast. And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain. He said, I have begotten a man from the Lord. There's that beast. And this is what the beast does in verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother. That all came together a lot better in the negative. I know there's a positive application of this, but
yeah,
in the application that it shows that we were both Adam, we're both Eve, we're both the old man, the Babylon, and we're both the beast that rises by the earth. Well, they're both still all, they're all the same thing, but we're coming up out of, we create this religion that's inside of us, and we create this beast that kills all those who don't worship the way we worship. And but that's very that's very instructive inwardly to who we are and the way that I look upon other people.
Yes.
And that's something that God deals with me on a daily basis within myself, even judging my own self, and judging others around me. That that beast I know has to be constantly, he has to be constantly watched, because he's always wanting to put people underneath the law to the flesh. And he wants to kill people because he wants them to worship the way that he sees fit.
Amen.
I just wanted to say that. Thank you for the study.
Thank you.
You're both welcome, and thank you for all those comments. That's really good. Yeah, Moses was, I was thinking when you were saying that, how he got fed up, you know, with this rebellious, stiff-necked people. Yeah. And, you know, that's kind of like, within and without, and just like you're saying, but God calls us to be, to possess our souls with patience, and we don't have it until the Lord gives it to us and he shows us our impatience, like you're saying, so that we can cry out and say, Lord, you know, help me. And that's why the world doesn't understand what God is doing with his elect. It's just it's a mystery, you know, that we are being put through so many trials and tests. And but that's how the old man is being destroyed. And of course, we're gaining that perspective that you're talking about here to see it as a progression, and to know that God can get us there. So,
right.
Yeah. And I mean, and it's so important what you're saying there, Dennis, because the world is going to wax worse and worse. We have to be circumspect. You know, it says in scripture somewhere, walk circumspectly, because the days are evil. Men are going to become more and more unentreatable. I mean, we already know that the natural affection is not there, and less and less. So the Lord is preparing us to be wise servants and to know how to walk. And I appreciate that. Thank you very much.
Yeah. And outward, you see, outward, like Lynn pointed out, they say that they, you know, they sing that song, Peace on Earth. There's not going to be peace on earth. That's not going to happen. That's not the plan.
No.
I also want to point out that you brought out John 1:29, and tonight was the first night I seen that inwardly, even deeper, where it says the next John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. The next day, that's our day. That's the day of the Lord. John is me. And when I see Jesus coming, that's when I'm able to say, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of Dennis's world.
Very good.
But I never see in those words in the way that you said it tonight. That come out.
Thanks, Dennis. That's awesome. Yeah, because John is a type of the elect. He's also a type of the law, but he's also a type of the elect. You know, and Christ made that point, because he comes in the spirit of Elias, and that's the spirit. You're welcome. Thank you. And I appreciate that very much. That's an awesome thing to meditate on. That God gives us eyes to see Christ coming. And he also provides the Spirit. That's the thing to remember, is that For those who can receive it, Christ says he comes in the spirit of Elias. So we come in, we have a different spirit from the world. We're not of this world. We have Christ's spirit, and that's the difference, is now we have a discerning spirit to really say, see Jesus Christ. And who do men say that I am? No one gets that. No one can say and see who Christ really is without having the Holy Spirit revealing him. So appreciate that.
Yeah. Thank you.
And Steve, I see your hand there, my brother.
Yes, I wanted to make a comment, Tony, about what Sue said and what you were, you know, what Sue was talking about, what you said. Mm-hmm. You brought up the scripture about touching the dead, and you said to Sue, you quoted scripture, you know, Christ said, let the dead bury their dead. Mm-hmm. I just want to make some comments about that, because our Lord came, you know, he was sent by his Father to a corrupt church. The Jews' religion was corrupted when Christ came. In so many ways, you know, they added to the, you know, the Sabbath. And, you know, Christ was constantly getting arguments. We know that, Tony, in the scriptures about it. And one of the things about what Sue said, what you said, and that's the reason why, because the Jews were doing something in that time period. And I read about it. It said it lasted somewhere anywhere between 100 and 130 years. And that is called a second burial. And this is what this man was doing, is a second burial. Mm-hmm. It's what he did, what they call the ossuary boxes. And how would we know that? Because that man there, how did he know his father was dead? He, because his father died a year before. That's why. Mm. Because if they were under the old covenant. If that guy's father died, he wouldn't even been with Christ. He would have been home with his father, mourning. Right. As the law had said, but Christ said to him, you know, after he, and the thing is, Tony, this man was, you know, a disciple. And this is from Matthew 8:21. It says, another of his disciples said to him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But right. Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Well, that's why he said, let the dead bury their dead, because this is the second burial, not right. the first.
So oh, I just lighted. That's good. Good. That's awesome. Thanks for making that clear, Steve. That's amazing.
Yeah. You know, it's like everything, you know, all of us. You know, I've done so much reading and stuff about all different things. And, you know, that's what I learned from that, because under the Jewish law, he would have been home with his father mourning.
Right. Exactly.
What they were doing is that second burial using ossuary boxes. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and even recently, you know, you see it on the news. You know, I've been seeing it a few years, but it's always on the news. Every now and then they'll say they found the high priest's ossuary box and all this kind of stuff. They supposedly found the one from James, Jesus' brother James. Hmm. You know, they stuff like that. But that practice, like I said, I read it was anywhere between 100 in 130 years during the time period when Christ was sent. Mm-hmm. That was part of the Jews' corruption of their religion.
Yeah. Steve, it made me think of also when Christ says, when the wedding supper is going to be had and everyone makes excuses, you know, I have to go bury my father. One had to go to do something else. One had to go. And this is really telling us the same thing, that when we are bound by the law, we don't have that liberty because we're not with Christ. Where Christ is, there's a spirit of liberty. When you're at that wedding supper, which we are in type and shadow, in earnest, we are gathered together, raised in heavenly places, we have liberty. But when we have to go and bury our father and follow the traditions, and that's what it's teaching us, that's the type and shadow, is that when we're caught up in the letter, when we're caught up in the letter, then we separate ourselves from Christ in the spirit. So that's very relevant what you're saying. It tells us and reminds us that the only death we should be concerned about is dying daily. Yes, we still have to honor our parents and do proper burial and follow those things. We don't neglect the mint, the tithing, that part of it. He says these you should not have neglected, you know. So I think of that in that regard. We still take care of our families, we go to funerals, we go to weddings, but we don't make this, we don't take the tradition of men and put it over the law of God, the rule of God. We obey God rather than men. And that's what happens to humanity is Christ said that. He said, howbeit in vain do you worship me, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men. And that's what happens when we follow the commandments of men, we end up being bound by the law. So that's good. I appreciate that. That's something I hope to look into.
You know, one of the things that I read about that, Tony, like I said, where Christ was talking here, because this guy actually was the second burial. In the first burial, for what I was reading, what they would do is they would take the dead body and they would put it in, you know, the grave, the open sepulchers, you know, they were open and stuff, and they would lay the bodies in there. Mm-hmm. And then they'd wait for all the flesh and everything. The only thing that was left was bones. And then they would go back and bury them by putting them in these bone boxes or the ossuary boxes. Mm-hmm. And then they would bury them a second time.
Interesting. That makes me think of that scripture in James, twice dead, plucked up, you know. So spiritually, that's what we're learning from that, is that, you know, you have to be buried twice. It's like our old man is not dead once. He has to continue to be buried twice dead and plucked up, you know, until we really have that life of Christ in us, which happens as a result of that fatal death blow where Christ gives us the dominion over the powers and principalities in our heavens. So like the house is swept, seven spirits worse come back, then Christ comes back and binds those laws, binds those principles that keep us in the earth. And then we have liberty, because our liberty is in Christ only. So that's kind of what these burials are teaching us, is that they don't bring liberty. They keep us ensconced, you know, in the tradition of men. They keep us away from the life of Christ. Now, what is our true liberty is to be baptized into the death of Christ. That's what it says. This is the true liberty, is to be buried with Christ and raised with him. So anything short of that is just bondage. It's just, and as I said, we don't neglect, you know, taking care of our families. We do good unto all men and that. So anyways, I'm waxing on, but thank you again, Steve. That's all really instructive and encouraging. Do we have any other comments? Any other hands?
I want to add a verse if I may. Just in relation to the psalm and the two verses that we had with the introduction that was given that'll follow into next week. Mm-hmm. The reminder of how impossible it is for the flesh to have faith, and how we sing this new song in Psalms 100. 100, verses 4 and 5. We talked about this morning. It was the verse of the day.
Right.
And what came to mind when I was reading this verse, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth to all generations. So coming through the night, if we look at what our dying daily experience is, and all the trials and tribulations and bruising and, you know, being shown openly as a heathen, as verse 2 says, we hit that right spot on before we come out of that, and that could be called a night experience, the wrestling through the night and such. And then the morning breaks, and this is what it reminds me of, this day of the Lord that we're in, the space where we're singing this new song is entering into those gates and into his courts. Mm-hmm. And that's the new song and the praise and the thanksgiving that we have as we look back and see the heathen in us being washed away, being circumcised, right, being ripped as we come into something so glorious and so bright. It's just these two pieces really come together well, especially with the introduction that we were given, really reflecting on the flesh being circumcised. So it's just Amen. A thought.
Thank you for that, G. Yeah. That's really the counterintuitive nature of our calling. I mean, we're rejoicing because of trials, because we're putting off our flesh, because we're losing our life, because that's how we gain our life. And I mean, that's the thanksgiving that Gail's mentioned here, is we enter into that gate with praise, with thanksgiving. And we ask, you know, Lord, keep us that way, because trials are promised and we want to be thankful for each and every one. Don't let them cause you to be bitter. Don't despise God's chastening, because he loves us. That's how he's working with us and changing our hearts and minds. So I'm sure we all know that, but it's so loud now. You know, when you look at all the scriptures, there's this talk of thanksgiving and talk of how it's connected to the trials and connected to the to something that's far greater down the road. So that's good. Now I think we're done.
Looks like it.
Thank you all for coming out. We appreciate it.
Thank you so much, Tony and Gail.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
Love you. Yeah, I am. Yeah, it's been.
Thank you, Tony and Gail. Thank you, everybody.
Good night, all.
Good
night.
All right, love y'all.
Night, everybody. Love y'all.
Love y'all.
Bye, Wisconsin Canadian.
All right.
All right. Hey, Dennis.
Hey, Kevin.
Peace in Christ.
Peace in Christ.
Good night.
Have a good night, everyone. You're welcome. Good night.
Love y'all.
Thanks, Sandra.